Be sure that you come to our coffee hour today. We have those wonderful hot cross buns. If you can't smell them, I think you're not. There's something wrong. So, some years ago, a book titled When the Cheering Stopped was written about President Woodrow Wilson and the events leading up to and following World War I. When that war was over, Wilson was an international hero. There was a great spirit of optimism abroad, and the people actually believed that the last war had been fought, and the world had been made safe for democracy. On his first visit to Paris after the war, Wilson was greeted by cheering mobs. He was actually more popular than their own heroes. The same thing was true in England and in Italy. In a Vienna hospital, a Red Cross worker was having to tell the children that there would be no Christmas presents because of the war. But the children didn't believe her. They said that President Wilson was coming and they knew everything would be all right. Well, all that cheering lasted about a year, and then it began to gradually stop. It turned out that after the war, the political leaders in Europe were more concerned with their own agendas than with a lasting peace. At home, Wilson ran into opposition in the United States Senate, and his League of Nations was not ratified. Under the strain of it all, the president's health began to break. He suffered a stroke, and in the next election, his party was defeated. So it was that Woodrow Wilson, a man who barely a year earlier had been heralded as a new world messiah, came to the end of his day a broken and defeated man. It's a sad story, but one that is not altogether unfamiliar. The ultimate reward for someone who tries to translate ideals into reality is apt to be frustration and defeat. There are some exceptions, of course, but not too many. It happened that way to Jesus. When he emerged on the public scene, he was an overnight sensation. He would try and go off alone, and the people would still follow him. The masses lined the streets as he came into town. It was like that on Palm Sunday when leafy palm branches were spread before him, and there were shouts of Hosanna. Now, in shouting Hosanna, they were in effect saying, "Save us now, Jesus." Great crowds came to hear him preach. A wave of religious expectation swept the country. But here, too, the cheering didn't last long. There came a point when the tide began to turn against him. Now, you didn't notice it that much at first, but people still came to see him, but the old excitement, it was missing, and the crowds were not as large as they had been. His critics now began to publicly attack him, and that was something new. Earlier, they had been afraid to speak out for fear of the masses, but they began to perceive that the fickle public was turning on him. Soon the opposition began to snowball, and when they discovered that they couldn't discredit his moral character, they began to take more desperate measures. Before it was all over, a tidal wave welled up that brought Jesus to his knees under the weight of a cross. Why did the masses so radically turn against him? How did the shouts of Hosanna on Sunday transform into the shouts of crucify him on Friday? Now, I'm not just talking about the immediate events that may have brought it about, but the deeper root causes. What were the underlying issues? In 5 days, it all fell apart, but why? That's the issue that I'd like to concentrate on this morning with you. Why did the Hosannas stop? One reason I think why those that cheering stopped is that Jesus began to talk more and more about commitment. During the last week of Jesus' life, a very interesting scene occurred. And even more significantly, it occurred in full view of the people. A rich young ruler came enthusiastically running to Jesus. You're all familiar with the dialogue that took place. Jesus says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Well, the masses were stunned. They were troubled at first for a theological reason. They had all been raised to believe that God had especially blessed rich men. Yet here's Jesus turning the big money away. I wonder how many churches would do that today. It bothered them, first of all, to see Jesus turn a rich man away. But they were bothered for a second reason, too. Prior to this, Jesus' message had been largely one of grace. When the 5,000 were hungry, he fed them. When they brought the sick to him, he healed them. When a woman is caught in adultery and is about to be stoned to death, it's Jesus who comes to her rescue and saves her. The message of his ministry is one of grace upon grace. But now he seems to be saying the time for miracles is over. The time for commitment is now. It's interesting to note that in all four Gospels, after Jesus enters Jerusalem to those shouts of Hosanna, there's not another miracle recorded. There are some events that we might count as miracles, but no miracles are done for the people. On the face of it, this may not seem significant. But when you consider that nearly one half of the Gospels is devoted to those last 7 days, then you understand the significance of this. While there are no miracles recorded in these chapters, what you will find is a persistent call to commitment. The greatest commandment is given: love God and love your neighbor. Again, a call to commitment. His teachings: be watchful, for we do not know the day or hour of his return. That's also there. After the triumphal entry, everywhere Jesus asks for commitment and devotion from the people. And what he heard in response, he didn't like. One church leader wrote recently, "The church of today has become an institution in which even belief in God is optional or peripheral. Marketing techniques for a multiple option institution have replaced response to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the means of membership enlistment. The basic appeal is to self-defined needs rather than a call to radical discipleship. The church's mission all too often is to meet its members' perceived needs rather than serve God's needs for a redeemed, a reconciled, and a healed world. Our concept of consumerism has crept into the church. To recruit persons and to be marketable, we think we need to be able to say, look at what our church can offer you. It ends up being in the atmosphere of a sorority rush party. All the talk of discipleship is muted. Discipleship means knowing who Jesus Christ is and following the revelation known to us in his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his presence. Commitment means, after the shouts of Hosanna, that we walk to Golgotha carrying his cross with him. I would suggest to you this morning that when that rich young ruler walked away sorrowfully that day, he was not the only one. I think it's safe to assume that a whole host of uncommitted people also walked away. Jesus was no longer talking only grace. He was now speaking about the other side of religion: obligation. He began to talk about the obligation that rests with a person who has accepted God's grace. The hosannas began to stop when Jesus began to speak about commitment. Now, the second thing I want to mention is the cheering and the hosannas stopped when Jesus dared to suggest that all people were worth loving. Now, look at what happens on Palm Sunday. Jesus goes into the temple and he drives the money changers out. And after the temple was emptied, he invites in the lame and the poor, the sick and the outcasts in Matthew. He dares to bring into the church those rejected by society. Why did he do that? That's not the way to win friends and influence people. Jesus, didn't you know that by bringing in these people, it's his way of saying that all people have access to God? It's his way of saying that this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. I can't help but notice the chain of events as Jesus comes to Jerusalem. The ones who are constantly making reference to Jesus' messiahship are the disenfranchised of society. On the way to the capital city, a poor blind beggar cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And what was the response of the crowd? They rebuked him. They told him to shut up. Then Jesus makes his triumphal entry. And there are shouts of Hosanna and blessed be the son of David. But look who it is in the temple court that's yelling out these proclamations. We're told that it's none other than children in Matthew's gospel. It's the children who are getting under the skin of the Pharisees. They ask Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying? Are you going to allow this, Jesus? Don't you deny this?" And Jesus, of course, responds, "If I tried to quiet them, the very stones would still scream it out." The point is that time and again, it's the ones who are powerless in society who recognize Jesus' messiahship. Those who have power resist it. There's a wonderful story that's been told a number of times, and you may have heard it, but I think it illustrates a point here. And it's something that happened during the Special Olympics. There were 9 children lined up for the 100-yard dash, and the gun sounded, and the race was off. But only a few yards into the race, one of the children fell and began to cry. And for some reason, these challenged children didn't understand the world's concept of competition and getting ahead and taking advantage when your competitor's down. The other 8 children stopped running. They came back to their fallen comrade. A young girl with Down syndrome kissed him and helped brush him off. The children lifted him up together, and arm in arm, they ran together across that finish line. The whole audience rose to their feet in applause. There was not one winner that day, there were 9 winners. For one fleeting moment, these children showed us what the kingdom of God is like. They challenged the world's concept that first place is everything. In the race that we're in, everyone matters, particularly those who have fallen and are on the outside. Why did the Hosanna stop? Because on Palm Sunday, Jesus opened the doors of the church to everyone. It angered some people then, and let me tell you, it angers some people today. And finally, I'd like to suggest to you that the hosannas stopped because Jesus began to talk more and more about a cross. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. This they wanted to hear about, especially since they misunderstood the kingdom to be some sort of restoration of Israel to the days of King David's glory. But increasingly, Jesus began to talk about sacrifice, even giving up your life. The story is told of a, a peewee baseball game where a young boy got up to the plate and he looked over to his coach and he saw him giving the signal to make a sacrifice bunt. And then this young boy promptly proceeded to take three big swings and strike out. And the coach ran up to him and said, "Didn't you see me give you the signal to bunt?" "Yes," the boy replied, "but I didn't think that you really meant it." Isn't that what we so often say to God? "Yes, Lord, I heard that talk about sacrifice, but I didn't really think that you meant it." I began this sermon with a question. Why did the cheering stop? It stopped because Jesus more and more began to talk about commitment. It stopped because Jesus opened up the doors of the church and invited all the people to come in. But most importantly of all, it stopped because Jesus began to talk about a cross. It's my hope, it's my prayer that you will be a part of our worship, not only next Sunday, but this Thursday evening as we remember Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And on Friday as we gather together at the foot of the cross. It'll make next Sunday even better. Amen.